Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It's Christmas season, we're celebrating Christmas. And thinking about what God has done for us in Christ. And I think about the world and my heart and us as just human beings and recognizing our weaknesses and our limitations, the trials that we face, the sorrows, the troubles. And I understand that we as people are looking for a savior. Like, I don't know, I look at the stuff that is happening in my life and I'm like, I want somebody to fix this. I want somebody to rescue me from these problems. And we look in a lot of different places for a savior. Very often, we look to ourselves and we think that we've got to be the one to solve all the problems, that we've got to be the ones to get in there, get our hands dirty, and figure it out. And we recognize that we're often not up to the challenge. So then we start looking outside of ourselves. Well, who's going to fix this for me? We look at all kinds of different places. We look at the government. We look for a politician. Come and make these laws to make these people do what I want them to do. Come and lower taxes or whatever the version of your politics happens to be that you think the world would make a better place, right? And if those people would just do this and you would force them to do that, then my life would be better. We look for a savior outside of ourselves. Sometimes we look a little closer. We look to our family. We look for maybe our parents or our children to come and fix things for us. It's like, hey, I gave birth to you. Come and do this. Or, hey, I didn't ask to be here, Mom and Dad. You put me here. Fix this, right? We look to our spouses. We look to a husband or a wife to fulfill all of our needs. We want them to kind of be a stand-in for God and make us feel good and make everything better. We look for friends. We look for a church sometimes, outside organizations. We want the pastor to fix things. I don't know, ask the pastor, you know. Ask that Sunday school teacher, that worship leader. They look like they've got it all together. They don't. I don't, you know. We want somebody to come and be a savior. We look to technology, science, understanding knowledge, and we think if we can just understand a little more and build a little better and have this device or this thing, life is going to get better. But the truth is, none of those things can offer us real peace. None of those things can save us. There is only one Savior, and that is Jesus, the Messiah. So this morning we're going to read in Luke chapter 2 about his birth. It says this: in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared to the angels, appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. All right, so again, it's Christmas time. We're familiar with this story. We're used to hearing it. We see it on TV with the Charlie Brown Christmas special. Anybody enjoy that? We like that. Haven't made it to watch that this year, but that's on the list soon here. But there are a lot of things that are going on in this passage. So at the beginning here, we've got Caesar Augustus, and he issues a decree that a census is going to be taken of the world, right? He wants to know how he's going to support his empire, how many people he can tax. He can take their money and use it for the things of Rome, the glories of Rome. And we're going to come back to Caesar Augustus here in just a minute. But there's this call for a census, and everyone goes to their town to register. And we've got Joseph going up to Bethlehem with his wife, Mary. Now, Bethlehem, we looked at last week, was where this promise of a Messiah. Bethlehem was the town of David, the hometown of David, and we saw that there was a promise to David that one of his descendants was going to reign on the throne forever, that he would rule in righteousness, and that there would be peace and justice on in the land. And so the fact that Joseph, he's a descendant of David, he's going to David's hometown, we're looking at the coming then of the Messiah. And if you remember the story about the Magi, when they go looking for the king that was born, they go to Herod and they're like, "Where is this king supposed to be born?" And they're told it's Bethlehem. It comes from Micah 5:2. They find that prophecy. It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." And it goes on to talk about how he is going to be a shepherd of God's people. This idea of God coming and looking after his people as his flock. And so Joseph, he goes to Bethlehem with Mary. And we're not sure how long they're there, but while they're there, it says, she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wraps him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there's no guest room available for them. We want to think about this because here we have God in the flesh, right? He was proclaimed the Son of the Most High, right? And we would expect God to come in glory, if we're thinking at it, if thinking about it from a human standpoint. You know, someone who has unlimited power, majesty, is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. We read this morning that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And yet, God sends his Son humbly. This is a message that he wants to participate in our lives. This is a message that he wants to get involved, and he's not afraid to get involved in the mess of our lives. Now, a lot of times when we pray, we may be tempted to come to God and use particular language. Like I always want to be respectful of God, but sometimes I like, "Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, I come before you," and I want to kind of like, I'm tempted sometimes to put on a show because he's the Lord of all creation, you know? But the reality is he knows the depths of my heart. He knows the things that are going on inside of me, both good and bad. And I don't have to pretend in front of him. He was willing to come and be born of a woman and be put in a food trough, okay? So he is not embarrassed by that junk. And I can come to him and just openly pour out my heart to him because he comes humbly. So Mary and Joseph, they're in Bethlehem and there's like no place for them to stay. There's no guest room. It was very common in those days for houses to be built into like caves, or if there's a house, there's a dwelling, maybe there's a totally separate room where guests would stay, and attached to the house is the place where they would keep their animals, right? And so there's just no place, and they end up in the place where the animals stay, and they wrap this baby in cloths. But this is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he's laying in a food trough. So here's the picture of God coming humbly and really partaking in the mess of humanity. And then we have the picture of what's happening outside nearby, where these angels come. And it says, suddenly, in verse 13, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. We want to understand a little bit about what the background is here. We have some shepherds. And in those days, the shepherds were kind of like the outcasts of society. They were like, it was like shepherds and tax collectors and like those people. They were not held in high regard. The image of shepherding is actually a beautiful image in the Bible. God uses it quite often to describe his relationship with his people. But shepherding was dirty business, and they're out like in the fields all the time, and they really weren't trusted either. Like they were suspected of like robbing people who traveled along the road. Like these are not high class individuals, is what we're trying to say. And God sends angels to them to announce the birth of the Savior. Now, I said we'd come back to Caesar Augustus. It's important to understand kind of what's happening in the world at this time. Because I said at the beginning, everyone is looking for a Savior, whether we think it's us, ourselves, or someone else come to save us. Everyone is looking for a Savior. And that was true of the world at the time as well. And we're used to hearing these terms in this story. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. Glory to God in the heaven. On earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. We're used to hearing these terms in connection with Jesus. But that's not the only way that they would use these terms in this time. In fact, that's things that they would use to describe the emperor. Caesar Augustus, as we look around the ancient world, he ushered in an era of peace. And there are inscriptions all around the ancient world. Specifically, the ones I'll reference this morning come from a couple of places in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, all right? And these descriptions talk about Caesar Augustus, and these are the things they say, that he is a god to be worshipped, or he is the son of the Most High. He's the Son of God. They say things like, his birthday signals the beginning of good news for the world, describing the Roman emperor, okay? There's one at a place called Halicarnassus where it says he is the savior of the common folk. He is the savior of the common people, that he is making peace on land and sea, that he brought order and harmony and good seasons for all, that there is hope for a good future, that there is goodwill to all men. There's all this background swirling around the world. They're looking for a savior, and Caesar Augustus shows up on the scene and is like, I got you covered, guys. That's me. And that's how the people of the ancient world, the Roman Empire, were looking at Caesar Augustus. And yet here, in contrast to the Roman emperor, we have this baby placed in a manger, and the angels come, and they claim, no, Caesar Augustus is not your savior. This little baby is God in the flesh. He is the one who saves. So the angels come and say, hey, I bring you good news that's going to cause great joy for all people. Like, this is for everyone. There is joy. You can rejoice now because a Savior has been born to you. And the angels pronounce him as the Messiah. This is the word that we use, Christ, right? Jesus Christ. Christ is not a last name. Christ is a title. It's pointing back to the promises of the of God in the Old Testament, that there is one who would be anointed by God, one who would be filled with the Spirit, one that God would send to rescue his people. So this baby, he is the one who can save you. He is the one that God has promised. He is Lord. And we think about the term Lord, we think master, the one in charge, the one who is overseeing everything. And yes, that's true, but also there's some Old Testament connotation here. Remember, when God revealed himself to the people of Israel, he revealed himself as Yahweh. And the people of Israel, they honored God so much and they honored God's name so much that they stopped pronouncing that name. In fact, we don't even quite know how to pronounce that name of God. And they would substitute, whenever the personal name of God was in the scripture, they would substitute the word Lord. And so this proclamation here is that this baby is Yahweh. This baby is the Lord, the one who made the heavens and the earth. He is the one who has come to save. And so the angels announce this good news, and suddenly there's a great company of heavenly hosts, and they're praising God. They're saying, glory to God in the highest heaven. It's God who is the one who is to receive glory. It is God who is the one who is to receive praise. It's no man, no emperor, no king, no one on earth. It is only God. And he is the one who is able to bring peace on earth because God is a God of goodwill. God is a God of favor. He created us, and he longs for us to experience his goodness. He longs for us to experience his kindness and compassion. He has a desire for us to know his peace, to be well, and to experience fullness of life in him. And the angels proclaim, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And so the shepherds, they see this, and they're just in awe, and they decide, we got to go see this baby then. There's no command to them. This out of their own desire, like, okay, we're going to go figure this out. We got to go take a look at this, right? We got to go see what's going on. And so they hurry off, and they find Mary and Joseph and the baby. And after they see the baby, they go around spreading the news, spreading the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And it says here that once they see him, they return glorifying and praising God. And this is just the natural outcome of just having an encounter with God as he reveals himself to us, that there's this praise that wells up in us. There's this just rejoicing that happens when we see who God is. And like I can't imagine seeing angels. I was leaping for joy when my dishwasher and my washing machine worked, guys. I was literally like, yes, praise God. This is a good thing. We've been blessed today, right? Like, and that's nothing, like literally nothing. And yet we have God in the flesh, and they're rejoicing. And I wonder if we are able to truly receive that kind of joy, experience that kind of joy, and express that kind of joy. Like, I think God wants that kind of joy for us. And when's the last time, like, you were leaping and jumping for joy and praising the Lord? And maybe you're like, well, I'm too old for jumping, but that's okay. But that's okay, like in your heart, right? Like we're so burdened sometimes by our troubles, by our health issues, by our conflicts. We're burdened by those things. And yet there is a Savior who can come and offer us joy, who can come and offer us peace if we will receive it. So as we come to celebrate Christmas in a couple of days, I want to consider the gifts that God offers us in Jesus. He offers us goodwill. He offers us peace. He offers us hope for our future, that there is good news that can cause great joy. And I want to encourage you to turn your eyes to Jesus, because he is the only one who can save. Whatever you're looking for, whoever you think might be able to fix your problem, sure, they might be able to help. It's not like other people are just totally useless. But ultimately, no one else can satisfy the way Jesus can. No one else can heal. No one else can restore. No one else can bring peace the way that Jesus can. So stop looking in all the other places for that peace, for that rescue. Turn your life to God. Turn your eyes to God and say, Lord, whatever it is that you want to do in my life, that's what I want. See, Jesus, he took on flesh. And again, at Christmas time, we celebrate God coming in the flesh. But he had a purpose. And that purpose was to live a perfect life before God, to go to a cross, to be nailed to it, and to die for my sin and your sin, that all the wrong things that you've ever done, all the things that just weigh on your mind where you feel guilty and ashamed, all of those things could be washed away because of his faithfulness and his obedience to die a death on a cross, so that he might pay the price for us, that those who trust in him would be saved. That sin and the consequences of sin, which is death, would no longer have power or sway, but we could have life in his name. This is the salvation that he comes to offer us. This is the hope of a life eternal where God is going to come and he's going to make all things new. There will be peace and joy and love eternally because of what Jesus, our Savior, has done. He is willing to humble himself, come as a baby, so that we might experience the goodness and glory of God. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I want to thank you for our time to look at your word and to look at the story of the birth of your son. God, you are an awesome God, and you have plans and purposes for us as your people. And God, I pray that if we're here and we're just wandering, where we don't know where to go, we don't know where to turn, we've got troubles, we've got sorrows, and it just seems impossible and insurmountable. God, you are the creator of the universe. Jesus, you are the Word made flesh, and you have come to save. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be tempted to look other places, but we would look only to you as the one who can rescue. God, I pray that you would have your way in us, and that you would direct our steps, and that you would help us, Lord, to share this good news of your coming, that all men might be saved. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.